seated. Welcome each of you to our Good Friday service today. Some of you come from other churches and other places and maybe don't have a Good Friday service in the morning. We welcome you to the service today. On Easter Sunday at 9:30, we have our Easter breakfast, and at 10:45, we have our Easter service of celebration. The choir is going to be joining with us on Easter Sunday to help us to worship the risen Christ and to celebrate with us. In the calendar, today is called Good Friday. Historically, the day gives us a story of betrayal, of injustice, of fanatical hatred, and the brutal crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus, who is innocent, sinless, and as we've been singing, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The message today is going to be in many forms. Part of the message you've already participated in, the hymns that we sing. We're going to be reading many scripture passages, actually one passage from each of the gospel accounts. About one quarter to one third of all the gospel narratives are talking about the last week in Jesus' life leading up to his crucifixion and his resurrection. We can't read all of that today, but we'll be reading much of the scripture. And then we're going to have a visual presentation and an oral song as Diane sings to us the Via Della Rosa. And my goal is that the Spirit of God will impact you not just in your mind, but in your heart and to the depths of your being today as we reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we gather on this Good Friday, realizing that it's a Good Friday because Easter Sunday is coming. We realize that you sent your Son to die on a cross and that he realized his coming meant the cross, but oh, how difficult a time it was. Help us as we spend time at the Lord's table, as we reflect on the narratives and the Gospels about these, the trial and the crucifixion and death of our Savior, and that you will be present with us and that we'll be able to fully participate today in all aspects of the service. For we pray in your name. Amen. During the communion time, we're going to do something we've done on occasion here at the church, and we're going to have what we call a roving mic. And so the question that I want you to reflect on while we have the service is, what does Good Friday mean to me? And so you'll have an opportunity when we distribute the bread to be able to share what Jesus means to you on Good Friday. So we encourage you to, I'm telling you in advance, to prepare you for that. Those of you who are visitors and friends with us, those of you who love the Lord Jesus, feel free to participate in the Lord's table fully with us. I should say a special welcome to the Gessler family that have come in to be in the same row with their son and his family. And it's not too often the senior pastor actually gets to sit with his family during a service. And so we won't let him sit during the whole time he's going to help us with communion, but he has the privilege of sitting with his family today. The first passage I want to read to you comes from Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 56. When I was in seminary, one of our teachers always said you needed to open the Bible and read it. I will be reading from the Bible later in some other passages that we have the communion service and so on, but we have it printed out because I'm going to be going to different passages, and so it's just a little bit easier for me and for continuity today. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little farther and bowed his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, "Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest, but look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let us be going. Look, my betrayer is here." And even as Jesus said this, Judas, one of the 12 disciples, arrived with a crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent by the leading priests and the elders of the people. The traitor, Judas, had given them a prearranged signal. "You will know which one to arrest when I greet him with a kiss." So Judas came straight to Jesus. "Greetings, Rabbi," he explained, and gave him the kiss. Jesus said, "My friend, go ahead and do what you have come for." Then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of them, the men with Jesus, pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. "Put away your sword," Jesus told him. "Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could have asked my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now?" Then Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I some dangerous revolutionary that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was teaching there every day. But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures. At that point, all the disciples deserted him. Before this passage takes place that we read, we have Jesus celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. And in that Passover meal, he actually transformed it into the Lord's table that we will be celebrating a little later. John's Gospel uses five chapters to talk about that Passover meal. We call it the Upper Room Discourse, chapter 13 to 17. In that, we find Jesus demonstrating what servant leadership was by washing the disciples' feet. We have him instituting the Lord's Supper. We have him talking about betrayal and being betrayed. All of these things happened before the passage that we just read. Our primary focus today is Jesus. Not all of the others that are introduced into the Passion Week. We could talk about Pilate, we could talk about Jewish leaders, we could talk about others. Our focus today is the Lord Jesus himself. Let me just share with you some few seminal thoughts from each of the passages for your thoughts and your reflection and your response. First of all, in this passage, we find out that Jesus wrestled or agonized in prayer with his Father. He knew what was going to be taking place. He actually came from heaven in glory and was born. We celebrated at Christmas time his incarnation. He was born and came knowing that he would die for the sins of people. But we sometimes forget that Jesus was fully God and fully man. We describe him as the God-man. He was unique. He was fully divine, but he was also fully human. And on that human side, as he looked into the future of those next 24 hours, it was a very bleak, difficult experience that he knew he would be going through. He knew what was going to await him. He knew that crucifixion was part of the plan. And yet Jesus willingly submitted to his Father's will, knowing that he would have to drink that cup of suffering fully. Have you ever wrestled yourself with the words, "Thy will be done"? At times Jesus comes to us in the Holy Spirit and asks us to do certain kinds of things. And sometimes we wrestle with it in our spirit, because what we're being asked is maybe something that makes us a little uncomfortable. And yet in the scriptures we find clearly over and over again that as Jesus spent time in the presence of his Father, that his great goal was to do and to say what his Father wanted said and done. And so as he wrestled with him and talked with him with honesty and intensity and in agony, he realized that his Father's will was that he go to the cross. Secondly, Jesus, after a night of prayer earlier in his ministry, chose the 12 disciples, knowing that one of those 12 was Judas, whom would become a thief and ultimately betray him. Maybe some of you have experienced betrayal. Betrayal by a friend is much more difficult to experience than betrayal by an enemy. So here is one of those 12 that he spent 3 years with that chooses to betray him. Then thirdly, the kingdom of God on earth does not come by means of a sword, or calling or dispatching 12 legions of angels. Some of you who might be old enough would remember a song that talks about that. It says, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. You see, Jesus wants us to love God and love other people. And a sword in the hand and violence is not the way to build his kingdom. Now, that's counter-revolutionary because in our world, how do people want to expand things? Oh, the death and the murders that take place. Our hearts go out to all of those families in Kenya today, those who said that we're Christian instead of Muslim and got killed for it. Yes, there's suffering even today. And then lastly, the cup of the Lord's sufferings was quickly being fulfilled. He was betrayed by one, he was forsaken by the rest, and he was taken prisoner by his deadly enemies. Matthew's perspective, a little bit of what we shared. I want to share just now a little bit from Mark chapter 14. Then the high priest stood up before the others and asked Jesus, well, aren't you going to answer these charges? What do you have to say for yourself? But Jesus was silent and made no reply. Then the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? It's interesting that term, Blessed One, because Jewish leaders very seldom used the name of God. God's name was so sacred that they chose not to use it, and so they used other ways of describing God. So are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror and said, why do we need other witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict? Guilty, they all cried. He deserves to die. Then some of them began to spit at him. And they blindfolded him and beat him with their fists. Prophesy to us, they jeered. And the guards slapped him as they took him away. Here in this passage, we have Jesus affirming that he's the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One. Jesus, throughout the trials, and this was the first one, there were many others, was fully in control. He was the one that was patient. He was the one that didn't lose his composure. He was the one that was in control, even through these difficult situations. Jesus gave us marvelous, in this passage, insight into the future. You see, in a sense, what Jesus was saying is, it is Good Friday, but Sunday is a-coming. Where is Jesus now? He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he will come again. In John 14, this beautiful passage where he comforted his disciples, he told them that he was going to prepare a place for them and that he would be coming again. Notice in this, the Jewish trial, the public humiliation and brutality that started. Yes, there was much more brutality in the Roman trial, but here we have the Jewish trial. And we have the brutality that's there as well. Jenny's going to lead us at this point as we sing a hymn entitled, Why Should He Love Me So?
Love sent my Savior to die in my stead. Why should He love me so? Make me to God.
I want to read some from Luke's gospel and then from John as well. Luke chapter 23, we pick up the story at this point. Then the entire council took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. They began to state their case. This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government and by claiming he is the Messiah, a king. So Pilate asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "You have said it." Pilate turned to the leading priests and to the crowd and said, "I find nothing wrong with this man." Then they became insistent. "But he is causing riots by his teaching wherever he goes, all over Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem." Pilate picked up on that word Galilee and sent him to King Herod. And then we pick up the story in verse 13. Then Pilate called together the leading priests and the other religious leaders along with the people, and he announced his verdict. "You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty. So I will have him flogged, and then I will release him." Then a mighty roar rose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, "Kill him and release Barabbas to us." Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he demanded, "Why? What crime has he committed? I have found no reason to sentence him to death, so I will have him flogged and then I will release him to you." But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded. As they had requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder, but he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wished. We pick the story up in John chapter 19. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they mocked as they slapped him across the face. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, "I'm going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty." Then Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said, "Look, here is the man." When they saw him, the leading priests and the temple guards began shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Take him yourselves and crucify him," Pilate said. "I find him not guilty." The Jewish leaders replied, "By our law, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God." Farther on in the story, we have these words. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to be crucified. So they took Jesus away, carrying the cross by himself. He went to the place called the place of the skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side with Jesus in between. The Sanhedrin, or the Jewish religious leaders, had convicted Jesus on the basis or grounds of blasphemy. But they never even mentioned the conviction to Pilate. Before Pilate, they brought a new three-point charge. He was one who seditiously agitated people and caused revolt. He was one who encouraged people to pay tithes, not pay tithes and taxes, to tithes, sorry. I got into a biblical term here in terms of church, didn't I? Taxes to Rome, and for assuming the title of king. Both Pilate and Herod found him to be innocent. Pilate made 4 attempts to avoid passing sentence of condemnation. But the Jews preferred a murderer to be released by the name of Barabbas instead of Jesus. Even after the public scourging and when they brought him out with his crown of thorns and his purple robe, they still yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Visually, the public scourging, the crown of thorns, the mocking of his kingship claim is hard for us to contemplate. Pilate tried to break Jesus and hoped that by doing that he would pacify the mob. But he didn't. At Golgotha, the place of the skull, in Latin we call it Calvary, they nailed him to a cross. Diane is going to share with us as she sings and as they have a DVD, the Via Dolorosa.
Down the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem that day, the soldiers tried to clear the narrow streets, but the crowd pressed in to see the man condemned to die on Calvary. He was bleeding from a beating, there were stripes upon his back, and he wore a crown of thorns upon his head. And he bore with every step the scorn of those who cried out for his death. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the Way of Suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you, for me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. Down the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem that day, the soldiers tried to clear the narrow street, but the crowd pressed in to see the man condemned to die on Calvary. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way of suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you, for me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. The blood that would cleanse the souls of all men made its way through the heart of Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way of suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you, for me. Down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary.
Crucifixion was originally a Persian method of execution that was later picked up by the Romans. It was never used in Italy, only in the provinces. It was usually reserved for slaves only. And yet Jesus was crucified on a cross. Partly to fulfill prophecy. The Jews, if they had their way, they would have stoned him to death. But Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. I want to read just one more passage. It comes to us from John's Gospel. As I read it, you probably are going to wonder why I'm reading it. But we will get to comment on it in a moment. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And he said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked it on a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and released his spirit. I'm not sure culturally today it's similar to 2,000 years ago, but at that time in history, the eldest son had responsibility for his parents, looking after them as they aged. I think we maybe have some of that today, but maybe the daughters take more responsibility at times than others. But historically, it was the eldest son's responsibility to make sure that he looked after mom and dad. And Jesus, of course, was the eldest of the family, wasn't he? Now, William Barclay makes an interesting comment, and I must confess that I don't think I knew this before. But when we have verse 25, it says, "Standing near the cross was Jesus' mother and his mother's sister. Her name was Salome, and she was the mother of James and John." And so James and John were cousins of Jesus. Jesus' own siblings at this point in history did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They struggled with all of this. They were not present at the crucifixion, but John, his cousin, was. And when we read through the Gospel of John so often, and we have it even here, the disciple he loved. John never put his own word in there. He loved me. The disciple Jesus loved was John. And so John turns over responsibility for his mother as a widow to be looked after and cared for by the Apostle John. Jesus, even in the midst of dying on a cross, was concerned about other people. He loves you and I enough to be concerned about us, even in the midst of excruciating pain. What a Savior we serve. Just before Jesus died, he uttered a final victorious word. It's one word in Greek. It's tetelestai. We translate it with three words. It is finished. All the known and unknown sufferings he endured would be over. The ceremonial law would be fulfilled because Jesus is the true and all-sufficient sacrifice. The many prophecies related to his death would all be fulfilled. The great work of redemption would be accomplished. Jesus took the sins of the world upon himself. Some of the words of the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," reflect this so well. Here are some of the words. Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. And then my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. We rest our souls, our future, our eternity on the finished work of Christ. It's Friday, but Sunday is coming. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we bow in your presence today with thankfulness and gratitude. In a few moments, we're going to be spending time at your table that you instituted for us during this Passover meal that you had before you were betrayed. We thank you that you love us and are concerned about us. We thank you, Father, that you minister into our hearts and our spirits, that you're with those, Father, that are in hospital or and have great needs in other ways. You love us, and we're willing to go to the cross and die. A criminal's death, an excruciatingly brutal and painful death and crucifixion. We thank you for your love for us and your willingness to be obedient to your Father. And we pray and thank you, Jesus, today. Amen. Jenny's going to come and she's going to lead us in a song entitled "The Power of the Cross." And there's four verses. On the fourth verse, we're going to ask those that are going to be serving communion to come and to come to the front with us at that time.
Would you please stand?
Thank you.
at the Lord's table, we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But today, we're not going to do that. We're going to be reading from the Last Supper event where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. I'm going to read a few verses before just to provide the context for you. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." He took some bread and gave thanks for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." Pastor Graham's going to lead us in prayer for the cup. For the bread.
Lord Jesus, today as we remember the day that you broke your body for us, and not just for us who are here in this room, and not just for us who are gathered in churches all around the world today. Lord Jesus, you went to the cross and allowed your body to be broken for the sins of the world, so that all people could know that there is forgiveness from God for them, that the wages of their sins have been paid. Lord, to your followers, you gave this observance. You transformed the Passover meal to be about the deliverance that you bring. And so, Lord, as we partake in this ritual, may we remember anew the cost you have paid so that we could come into your family, forgiven, restored, and we could be daily renewed by your Spirit. Lord Jesus, thank you. And it's in your name we celebrate and remember today. Amen.
Thank you for serving today. Is being served, we want to give you an opportunity to share with us today. I find that as we participate together, that it's more meaningful that we can share what Jesus means to us on this Good Friday. So if you want to just stand, put your hand up, either Sam or Jerry will come with a mic and you can share with us as a group. If you're visiting with us, feel free to join us in this if you have a word that you'd like to share that the Spirit has given to you. Does anyone have a word to share with us? What does Good Friday mean to me? What does Jesus mean to me?
Is it okay if I have a turn?
Yes, certainly.
Just as Barry was sharing earlier, the thought that came to me was, why all the hatred for Jesus? And the message, God loves you, isn't going to offend anyone. But the message that God loves everyone is actually very offensive, because it means that God just doesn't love me. I can't look down on anyone else. I'm not special and they're not, or not my just my group. If even the one I view as my enemy is loved by God, then I have to live differently. I have to use my money differently. I have to use my time differently. I have to invest myself into people differently than what I might just allow myself to just stay to myself or stay to my own. And so for me, my reflection on the cross has been that God loves us all. And so I'm called to embrace everyone in the name of my Savior, who died not just for me, but for my neighbor, even the ones I don't like so much.
Anyone else? As we eat of this matzah, which would have been what they would have served at Passover, Jesus wants us to remember his body broken for you and I. Let's eat together. Father, you sent your Son to the cross, and he knew that he would need to be that perfect sacrifice so that he could be a substitute for the sins of others. We thank you that he shed his blood, and that you have declared that with the shedding of his blood as an innocent person, that his blood could be used to pay the penalty for our sin and cleanse us. Father, we fully can't understand all of the pain and the ridicule and the humiliation that Jesus experienced on our behalf. But we want to thank you from the depths of our hearts today for his blood shed for us. As the cup is being distributed, Jenny's going to lead us in this great hymn, Hallelujah, What a Savior. Please remain seated. This wine is a symbol of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, shed for us so many years ago on a Good Friday. Why a Good Friday? A Good Friday because his blood shed can bring forgiveness of sins for us as humans. Let's drink together. Just want to read from Philippians chapter 2, have a brief prayer, and then we want to close with a testimonial hymn of celebration. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. The passage of Scripture doesn't end there. It says, therefore, God elevated him to a place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for your obedience to the will of your Father in going to the cross and dying for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you sent the Holy Spirit to live in us, to guide us, to provide direction for us, to protect us, to empower us, to live lives that are pleasing to you. We give you praise and thanks today in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Let's stand to sing together, I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary.
Thank you. Christ.